Welcome back. Let's see here. I think we're studying the book of James. Why don't we go ahead and open with a word of prayer? Dear Father, thank you for the time that you've given us. Thank you for the just the clarity of the word. And we just ask that we continue in the right direction in the spiritual life. And we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are back, and I think the main point of the last service was to get you to be aware of the amount of input you have from your part. And, you know, when a trial hits, we don't often think about our input and what we should be doing and how we should be thinking, but those things are critical in the trial and the adversity of life. Because if you're not thinking about what you need to think or do or your attitude, you will dismiss it. And the only thing that comes from dismissing an attitude and being in the Word is to waste your time in the trial. And so that's what I wanted to, kind of communicate to you in the last class. And the reason I'm making a big deal about that is because I run into Christians all the time who are dealing with adversity or who have gone through adversity and have sort of the attitude as if because they went through or experienced something, they're better off afterwards just by going through it, just by experiencing it. They've got the life experience because they went through something, and so it made them better. Well, you see what I mean? Just because you experience something doesn't necessarily mean it's an automatic check in the spiritual growth process. Actually, not at all. You can actually, you know, do a negative one going through a trial, a temptation, and failing in the trial and the temptation. So just by going through the experience certainly doesn't mean that we're better off after we get through the experience. And I want to make that clear because I see that a lot. And, you know, that would almost be like saying every time I think about working out, I get stronger. You see what I mean, though? It's not true, right? So just because we experience something doesn't necessarily mean it made you better spiritually. You may make different decisions the next time that hits, but at the end of the day, if we're not thinking this way, God's way, and participating in the way He wants us to, we're not getting any better. And we're not gaining any divine spiritual benefit from the situation. That's really what it's all about. We want to gain, we want to grow, we want to progress. So another way to say verse, 2 and 3 would be, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith has the possibility to produce endurance. And the reason I say that is because you have an input. You have a part to play. It's not an automatic. Just because something hits your life and it's really, really bad and not a lot of people go through that doesn't mean you're going to do what this verse is saying. So I hope you're seeing that. God gives us the information. Either we accept it and follow it or we don't. There's always two options in the spiritual life. You know, always two options. So I would say, just think about that because, you know, just like working your muscles makes you stronger, it's no different in the spiritual life. But if you're not working that faith out in the trial, no endurance is gained. There's no endurance gained. So when that trial hits again, you're not going to have the endurance just like you didn't have it in the time before. And you're going to maybe make different decisions, but they're not going to be good decisions. Right? Different decisions don't mean good decisions, and they certainly don't mean spiritual, beneficial decisions either. Right? They're just different. So if we're going to have the joy that James is talking about here, it has to come through the genuine faith within that trial. That's kind of and again, it's not just making one decision. It's about what? It's about that process. It's about starting to make a good decision and continuing to see that process out, because that's how faith works. It's not a, I trust you, but today I don't. It's about a trusting process, a faith in God process that we go through about, it's an insult to trust someone and then always check up on them, at least to the person, right? Yeah, I trust you. Go ahead. You got this. You go ahead and do it on your own. And then you're around the corner checking on them, and, that means you really don't trust them, is what that means. So if we trust God with what He says He can do and what He's going to do in our lives, specifically with this joy and endurance, we'll then do that. Because that's the only way we can, by making the decision to do that. So, and that's why the process I'm talking about continues in verse 4. It is a process. So don't get happy and say, okay, now I'm just going to go grin in the next trial. I'm just going to put on a big smiley face and get through it and then we're good. No, it is a process. It starts verse 2, verse 3, and then look, and. Here's verse 4, and. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So, there you go. Verse 4, you can be thankful we're here in less than 3 weeks. Or in 3 weeks, I guess you could say. This book is very easy to take a topic and run with it. It really is. I haven't done that. You might say, well, yeah, you have 2 or 3 times. I really haven't. I promise you. But you can very easily. You can take faith and run with it and have, a week or two long classes on it. But the reality is, a lot of times the book will emphasize what it wants to emphasize. And James is actually going to talk about faith through the rest of the book. This is a book of faith, about faith. It's a book about faith. So we'll let the book talk about what it wants to talk about. We could have talked about perseverance for quite a while, but that's kind of what James is all about, right? So the first thing to notice about this verse is the word and. And. That tells me there's a continuation. There's something additional that goes with the last verse. It's a simple continuation, but it's still a continuation. And it's a word, and it's here, and and there's a reason for it. So I'm just calling it out that it tells us that there's a relation between, verse 2, 3, and 4, at least. Specifically verse 3 and 4, if you want to get down to it, but I'm just trying to include some context here. Guess what we have here? The second command. I told you that earlier. Actually, we only had one command, consider it all joy. But here's the second one. What's the command? Right there. That's what we're commanded to do in this verse. So we're to consider it all joy. And now, the second command, we're to let endurance have its perfect result. So consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Remember, that's a process on its own. If we don't do that, we're never going to see the endurance. But if we're successful in the verse 2 and 3, then okay, you've made it to verse 4. You've got more to do. There's more to think about. In other words, application doesn't just stop. I'll say, let's check the application box. It's a process. It's a process. And as you know, I always have to say this, is that a command means there's something that we have, there's a decision that we have to make to follow the command. Right. The first thing to see, or the second thing to see, is these words right here. Both of these words are the same. Well, here they're the same in the English, but they're also the same in the Greek. The word I mentioned at the beginning in the introduction is the word teleos, which is an adjective, and it means mature, complete, or perfect, depending on the context. So you can use it in those different ways, depending. And I'll change these based on how I think they fit here. But let's talk about them first, because, you know, when I first see perfect, I think that throws a lot of people off. The way we think about perfect, and then you try to relate that to this life, can be a little bit confusing, in my humble opinion. So the first perfect is describing the result that the endurance produces. That's what it's describing, the result. So, you know, if you wanted to, you could say, let endurance have its complete result. Let endurance have its mature result. You get the idea of what the kind of the word means? There's a process, and there's an ending result that the endurance is having. Now, one thing I want to mention here before we go any further is that this word result is actually the Greek word for work. That's how it's translated most of the time, work. Which, you know, result is fine, because that's what work is. It's the result of something produced, right? So the endurance is working, which is the result. The work is the result. So however you want to translate that, maybe you want to say, let endurance have its perfect or complete work, maybe. But I think this isn't a bad, horrible result, isn't too bad. So going back to the physical fitness comparison, you know, it's that endurance that you build over time, and it's also that endurance that allows us to eventually make what used to be hard not hard anymore. That's what it does for you. That's kind of what this is saying, but in a spiritual sense. It's saying endurance is not only making you better at the moment, but it's producing something that's growing and becoming more better, and I would say even allowing you to have more capability to handle even more in the situation. Endurance, don't forget what that means, the capacity to hold out or bear up in the face of difficulty. We all want that. I don't know about you, but I want some more of that capacity. And that's exactly what James is trying to get us to see. So when I see this, that endurance has the result, it's telling me that I don't work for the circumstance. The circumstances works for me. The endurance works for me. There's a result that it's producing. When you work for the circumstances, that means you're angry, you're stressed out, you're bent out of shape. That's working. The circumstances are working you over. I guess there's another way to say that, right? But that's not what the verse is saying. It's not saying you're going to be worked over by the circumstance. It's saying let endurance work over the circumstance. Let endurance work the circumstance. And this isn't for any reason at all, because next we have a purpose. There is a purpose. God has a purpose. I know sometimes we think, what's your purpose, God? What are you doing? Where are you at? I haven't heard from you. I haven't seen you. Right? And don't take that the wrong way, but I'm just being facetious. So here's a purpose. It has its perfect result. Oh, I changed that to work. So that. And that's this is a tiny construction that indicates purpose. Purpose. This is a very specific, it's called a purpose clause in the Greek. It's telling us the purpose of the endurance having its perfect work. And you're in luck because it's directed toward you and I. So that you may be mature and complete. There's the purpose right here. So that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And I want to look at this word in Colossians 1:26, this word perfect. Let me see something real quick here. Yeah. These two word perfects are teleos, as I mentioned earlier. And I'm okay with the first perfect. I don't think I'm okay with the English second perfect. I'm obviously not going to change the Greek. That's divinely inspired, right? But I wanted to look at this word teleos in Colossians 1:26 because this will change the way you think about this second occurrence in this verse. Okay? Colossians 1:26. Same word, by the way. I have it highlighted, but it's just different in the translation. Colossians 1:26, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man mature in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. So you can see what's happening here. We're talking about the process of growing up spiritually. That's what this is referring to. This is talking about sanctification. Sanctification. You start here and you go to a completed result. That's what the word is referring to, at least in the context of you and I. Right? You may not realize it, but you are being sanctified in Christ and you're becoming more Christ-like. This is the process that we call experiential sanctification, phase two of the Christian walk. Everybody's familiar with phase two. This is where the believer is. This is where we are. This is after salvation. What? Phase two is what? You grow into the likeness of Christ to be what this verse is saying. This is what Paul here hopes to do, so that we may present every man mature in Christ in that growing process, right? And I would say, so that's why I would go back to putting mature in our verse. And Paul is very clear about what he's explaining. He's explaining the job of the pastor. He's saying we could proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that hopefully the goal, I mean, if no one's growing from a pastor, what are you doing? I mean, you have to teach the word. If there's no change, if there's no life change, if there's no spiritual change, what the heck's happening? That's what he's saying here, and he's saying that's the end result, hopefully. That's what we're hoping. So we can change that. So now we have, and let endurance have its perfect work, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. And some translations actually say this. You know, when you're looking at 10, 12, 15, 20 translations, you will see all these words shifted around in different ways and in different, yeah. So this is just, I think it makes it a little more easily understood. And then we have another and. So endurance is working for you to make you more mature. Remember, that comes through the testing of your faith, the successful testing of your faith, producing that endurance, making you better, and it's allowing you to be more a completed Christian in Christ, mature. Let's say that. Mature Christian. But then we have this, and we have another and complete. That's confusing, isn't it? Have a lot of completes. End results here. And this is actually a different word from the two perfects before. So, the word is halakleros, which is an unusual word, but it means complete in every part. Whole or meeting all expectations. A little bit different. It's a little bit different. So, but you can tell that there's definitely, a completed aspect, I guess you could say. Now, something to keep in mind about this word is it's only mentioned two times in the New Testament, twice, which I think is pretty significant. And I always like to look at these other places I find this word. Just because if it's only mentioned twice, that second occurrence is usually going to give you some insight about this occurrence. So this is in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. There it is again. Look, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is our same word right here. And it does give us some insight into our verse. It really does. It gives us more information. And if you're thinking this kind of sounds like a prayer, you'd be right. This is a desire that Paul has, and he is praying, making a request about directed toward the people, the Thessalonians. It's exactly what he's doing. He says, now may the God of peace. So he's hoping that God does something. This is essentially a prayer. And this isn't just, I hope so, right? This is not just a potential, if I can explain this. This is a wish or a desire that is obtainable. This isn't like the subjunctive mood where it may or may not happen, right? You may confess, you may not confess. This is something that Paul sees as very possible. It's a desire and a wish that he has, and it's very conceivable, right? That's what this is saying. What does he conceive happening? So that the God of peace may sanctify you entirely. So, this verse is talking about phase two, sanctification process. Now, I will tell you that God's going to do his part no matter what. If you're willing to grow, God is going to do his part. If you're willing to be obedient, he's going to hold true to his word, no doubt about it. He's not asking if God is going to do what he says he's going to do. He's not saying that. Because he's directing this to believers. He's directing this to believers. So, basically what he's saying, he's saying he wants them to continue in the faith. He wants them to keep growing. He wants them to see that process out. Right? That's what he wants to happen. And he's requesting God, because God is obviously involved in the process. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with requesting God to do this, because God is also involved in the business of persuasion. You realize that? God persuades us, shows us through experiences, through different things in our life that happen. Doesn't mean you have to take that persuasion or take that circumstance as what to do, but a lot of times we do, and sometimes it causes us to grow more than we were before, right? And that's just one example I'm referring to, but Paul realizes that this is something that can happen, and he also knows that this is something that maybe not a lot of people see through. And I want you to realize that this is about continuing the sanctification process until it's complete. Until it's complete. Not just being a believer on fire for a few years of your life and then dropping off. That's not what he's talking about. He's praying that this goes on. It continues. It, you know, they stay on track. That's what he's praying. Good prayer. Because it's not easy to do, as you know, as growing believers. It's very easy to want to drop off and say, what's the point of all this? I'm doing everything you want me to, God, but I don't see any change. I don't see any results. I'm not making bad decisions. And then you get down in the dumps. But wait a minute. You've got a lot of things to deal with. You've got a sin nature. You've got a sanctification process that's making you from something you were not to something God wants you to be. That's not easy. So does it require prayers like this? Most certainly to keep going. I would say this is an encouragement. And the reason why this is about phase two is because guess what Paul also does? Just before this, he issues 16 commands in 10 verses. That has to be the most concentration of commands in such a short amount of verses. I mean, I would guess. 16 commands. And just here's an idea of what some of them are. If you ever want to know what the spiritual life is about, what phase two is about, a good quick reference are these verses just before 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Here's some of the things that he talks about. Live in peace with one another. Encourage, help, be patient with everyone. Seek that which is good for others. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Do not quench the spirit. Holding fast to the spiritual life and abstaining from all forms of evil. I mean, that wasn't even all of them, by the way. But that's just a snapshot of phase two. It's a bunch of commands of what we are to do in phase two. And so I took you here because the word complete in James 1:4 are both referring to sanctification and that result of sanctification that we're all striving for, that we're all going for, that we're all moving towards, and hopefully stay on track. Right? I mean, that's the goal. That's the goal. But that isn't the only wish Paul has. He says, first of all, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see what he's doing here? So in addition to sanctification, he desires their preservation of that state that they're in. Well, you know what preservation means? It means to guard something, to watch over it. This is referring to your spiritual life, your growth. And see what he says here? He says, basically, to guard your completeness in Christ. Guard that. Guard your completeness in Christ until there is nothing to preserve. Preserve it until there's nothing left to preserve because you're face to face with the Lord. That's a process, right? There's a guarding process because of the sin nature and the evil in which we live that we have to maintain a watch over until there is no more watch to be made. Until there is no longer a sin nature to deal with and we can fully experience 100% ultimate sanctification in heaven. No, did you see how Paul mentions the trichotomous aspect of the believer? Three parts. Look what he says. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete. Isn't that interesting? You know, it's interesting because when we normally say that, what do we say? May the body, soul, and spirit be whatever, right? He reversed it in here. And I think the reason he does that is because he's highlighting the fact that sanctification, holiness, starts on the inside and it works its way outside. It's funny. But you realize a lot of churches teach just the opposite. They say sanctification starts out here and it works its way in. Sanctification starts on the inside and it works its way outside. That's a lie of Satan to reverse that, by the way. You can be a holy Christian if you act like a holy Christian. I got to think about that. False. You can look like a holy Christian if you act like a holy Christian, and that's where the buck stops, right? Because not only I can't judge you after that point, but God sees the heart and He can. So I think that's what's happening here, because if you're talking about sanctification, you have to start with the soul and the spirit. Because as a believer in Jesus Christ, guess what happens at the very first point? You believe in Jesus Christ, you are regenerated with that human spirit. Right? You're a new creature in Christ. Everybody's born with a body and a soul. It's the spirit that is the spiritual component of your life. That's what he mentions first, right here. He's mentioning the spiritual component and he's moving out to the physical. So, and that is the preservation process on all accounts, right? If you're not preserving the spiritual, then the physical is corrupted beyond what you would probably prefer, unfortunately. So yeah, there's a preservation, but it starts from the inside and it works its way outside. And so, going back to our verse, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, remember, that has to be a successful process on its own. That has to be genuine faith, right decision on your part, right? And then verse 4, and let endurance have its perfect or complete work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Part of the definition of complete, back in our verse here, complete, mature and complete. Remember this, we're on this word complete at the end of verse 4. I know this is kind of gets confusing. We went through the perfect and mature, and now we're on complete. Part of the definition of this word means meeting all expectations. That's interesting, right? Because when you think about growing in holiness, you think about meeting God's expectations more and more as you grow. I mean, that's what a Christian is all about. We strive to meet God's expectations, and I don't mean in a positional righteous way. I mean in a day-to-day Christian walk way. We strive to meet the righteousness of God by, well, first of all, that goes right back to fellowship, right? Maintenance of sin, growth, all those things come into play. But all that is striving to and is meeting God's perfect standards when we are successful at it, or when we make the decision to participate. So if you want to talk about living a sanctified life, that is a subject on its own, right? But it also includes guarding that life. Guarding that life through faith and consistency. So what James is trying to get these believers to see here that are having a hard time and difficulties is it's the spiritual part of life first. That has to be first. That's what's coming up in these verses. The spiritual life has to be first. And by the way, it's only the spiritual life that fulfills us, that's going to give you this joy, that's going to give you the benefit, that's going to give you the preserving that completeness that we're growing in, right? That sanctification process. It's only the spiritual life. It's only the spiritual life. And there's a reason we had to go to Christ. There's a very good reason I went to Christ to see how that related to us. You know, because He put the spiritual life first all the time. Every time He put the spiritual life first. And then to constantly be made holy each and every day, that's what we're called to do. And that's how we share in the sufferings of Christ and also enjoy His joy. But notice the very last part of verse 4. Lacking in nothing. Lacking in nothing. This is why it's so important to realize that the spiritual life has to be first. Because if you don't realize the spiritual life is first, guess what? You're going to be lacking in everything. You're going to be thinking about everything that you don't have and that you need to have in the trial and the difficulty. That's just the truth of the matter. It's amazing to see America, a country that has everything that they can possibly imagine, thinking about everything that they need or they want or that they desire to make them happy. Isn't that funny? Everything they can ever imagine. We've got so much stuff around our house, it's not even funny. You know, you didn't used to see all that stuff around people's house 100 years ago. You probably had some forks, spoons, knives, chickens, a tractor. That's about it. Pigs, cows. But see, life was simpler, and they didn't always think about what they needed because they were comfortable with the things that they had. And you know, this relates to that because this is telling us that we're lacking in nothing, not by focusing on the things that we need in the physical world. I need this, I need that, that's going to solve my problem, this is going to solve my problem. If I just get this job, if I just change this position, that's not going to fix the problem. It's not. He's saying you're lacking in nothing, not by doing the things the world is feeding you or that you desire in the world. He's saying go here first, then you will lack in nothing. That's what He's saying. That's what He's saying. That's the only way to do it, by the way. I mean, think about this. Remember how the Lord responded to being tempted by Satan and to something that He needed at that very moment, which was food. He was in a bad spot. How did He respond? Well, that's not that. He said, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on the word, on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." That's what He said. He's not saying, "I need food to get through this." He's not saying, "I need a bed." He's not saying, "I need sleep," which those are all legitimate things, by the way. But do you realize God provides every single one of those physical things? He's not saying, "I need a new position. I need whatever the case may be." He's saying, "Man shall not live on the physical things alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." That's what He's saying. And so, what's really interesting about that, what Jesus said, is that He's referencing from the book of Deuteronomy, verse 8. And remember, we're gonna end on this note, but really quickly, this is when Moses was speaking of and remembering about what God had done to the Israelites. They'd been through the desert. They got through all that after 40 years, and they were tested. Remember that? That was when they were tested. And Moses was talking about the purpose of that was to refine their faith. To refine their faith and for them to realize what was in their hearts and also to humble them. That's what Moses is talking about. That was the purpose, guys, and this is what God was doing. And let me read you this. Deuteronomy, this is the verse that Jesus quoted from to Satan. Deuteronomy 8:3. He humbled you and let you be hungry. This is Moses talking to the Israelites. And fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Now think about that. Jesus is referencing something that he took part in with the chosen people, the Israelites. And you know what it shows me? It shows me that whatever we go through, God allows and will show us that our focus and priority should be on the spiritual first. On the spiritual first. The food isn't the point of this verse. The point is that God provided the food. Guess what they were worried about? The food. God's grace is sufficient, and you can get that from this verse. You can get it from what Jesus talked about, the Word of God and the Word of God alone that we live on. Because the focus is certainly not the physical. And if you don't start with the spiritual part of your life, then what happens is you will get your eyes on the physical. You will get your eyes on the physical. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. You will get your eyes on things like circumstances. You'll get your eyes on things like pain. You'll get your eyes on things like hunger, lack of resources, lack of funds. See what I mean? All those things are secondary. 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 God provides those things, so we should focus on God. Spiritual life, what He wants. You know, He can change circumstances like that. So the solution isn't found, and by the way, this is the second part of that. The solution is not found in changing any of those things I said. The solution is not found in changing your circumstance. It's not found in changing everything that we want and we think we need. The solution is not there. Because you're still going to be lacking when you gain those things. So, God is the solution. God is the solution. Not more food, not more money, not a new car, not a better relationship with people. God is the solution and your relationship with Him. That's what the solution is. So, I would say that's a good place to stop. And that's also motivation for us, me and you, to think about what we need to focus on. Because honestly, what do we focus on most of the time? What we don't have. What we need. What we think we need. What we think is going to solve our problem. But you're still going to be lacking. The only way to not lack is to do it just the way James is talking about. So let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Father, we thank You for the Word. Thank You for just encouraging, constantly guiding us, leading us through the dark places, and just showing us new light, new land, new territory in Your Word that lifts us up again and allows us to fly farther, better, and to make us stronger. We thank You for everything that You do, and most importantly, we thank You for the cross where Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of the world. He provided our salvation, He paid our penalty, and all that He requests of us is that we simply believe in Him to have eternal life. That's it. That's grace. Faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. We thank You for the opportunity, and we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.